And, well, hi, everybody. We've just gone live. So if you're watching us online, give me a minute. I have to talk to these folks here, and then I'll get back to you. So did you like that? So I've been coming here now for the past 10 or 15 years. We've become family over that time, but I've also noticed something else, that during the time that Lewis was here, and, of course, Sister Naomi, as you take over there, there has always been a constant here in equipping the saints, in strengthening us on the Word of God. And, you know, it is a much rarer thing today than it has been to find a church that basically goes specifically by what the Word of God says. And you know that when you're coming here, you hear Bible, and there's nothing more important than that. The teachings that you've received have been straight out from the pages of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. And that's the mark of a wonderful and good church. And so it's always a blessing to come. I just want to share with you that I don't know what TV networks, Christian TV networks, you might have. Do any of you watch Daystar? You can raise your hand. This is not an altar call yet. Anybody in here watch TBN? Okay, Cornerstone TV, etc. Jewish Voice Ministries has a television show that airs on those networks. We have many special guests. In this coming week, I'm your special guest on the television show. And I wanted to let you know that because just a couple of weeks ago, we were talking at Jewish Voice Ministries how there are so many churches like this one that support the nation of Israel. And as Bible-based believers that we are here, we know that we should and do support Israel. And there are many Bible verses that we can quote and that we've quoted. I can't tell you how many times on the screen I've seen, for example, Genesis 12:3, where God says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And it not only means Abraham, but by extension, Israel. I've also seen Psalm 122:6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I've seen Isaiah chapter 40 on these TV screens. Comfort, O comfort Israel, my people. And so, as believers, guess what? Biblically, we got this. We know how to stand on the right side of God, and we know how to defend ourselves biblically when people come at us asking why we support Israel. But how many of you know that people are coming at us with claims that the Bible doesn't exactly address these things? And you've been watching the news, and you've been watching the TV, and you've been praying for Israel, and I know that your hearts have been downcast, because over the past 10 months or so, you've been hearing things like, well, you know, Israel is a settler colonial state, that's Palestinian land, Israel is guilty of apartheid and genocide, and Israel is depriving innocent Palestinians of humanitarian aid. And a lot of what you're hearing is people who simply, even though they or their families were able to afford the tuition to Ivy League schools like Harvard and Brown, they're not going to classes, they're getting their education from places like TikTok. Yeah. And so there's an awful lot of confusion out there. And so on these series of shows, and I actually take three shows for Jewish Voice, the first one will be airing this coming week, we talk about how to respond to these false claims as well and set the record straight. So I invite you to watch the television show. This morning, though, I invite you to participate with me in some way in the message that I have for you, and it's called The Faith of John the Baptist. And before we start talking about him, and this is a participation part, what I want to find out is, as you've read through the scriptures, there have obviously been people that you've read about, you continue to read about, who are folks of great, great faith. And I'm sure that from time to time some of you have said, wow, you know, I'd like to be like that person. It would be great if I could have the faith of that person that I'm reading about in the Bible. So I want to ask you, and this is not a monologue, I really want to hear from you. Can you name someone in the Bible that you've read about and you thought, wow, that is a person of great faith. I would like to have that kind of faith. Whose faith impresses you when you read about them in the Bible? Any takers here? Go ahead, brother, all the way in the back.
King David.
King David. All right. Now, Here's the second question. See, I didn't tell you there would be a second question, but don't worry, it's not a trick question. Tell me why. Why King David? Why does King David strike you as a person of great faith?
Because he was a man after God's own heart.
Man after God's own heart. Okay. Any others? So King David, a man of great faith. Anybody else? Can you think of someone in the Bible that you read about? Who, a person of great faith? Yes. Abraham. And why would Abraham be one of great faith to you? Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't that amazing in Genesis 12 when God said, Abram, I am calling you out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees to this new nation. You will be the father of many nations. And nowhere in the scripture does it say that Abraham argued or said, well, hold on, let me think about this. Abraham was commanded by God to do something and he didn't, no questions asked. And that's an example of someone who exemplified great faith. Anybody else? And by the way, you don't have to limit this to men. There are some wonderful, wonderful women in the scriptures who exhibited great faith as well. Anybody else? Person of great faith. Let me see. You've got your hand pointed. Oh, John the Baptist.
I got two.
Okay.
John and Ruth.
John and Ruth. Great. Now, we're going to talk about John's faith in a little bit. I'm not going to ask you why, because I don't want to give away the message. But tell me why with Ruth, because that's another great answer.
Because Ruth stood by the side of a woman who lived and she didn't have
kids. Yes.
And then to go and stick with her and then become a Christian and embrace that faith and run into the fullness.
Yes, yes. Very, very good. Think of the steps of faith that Ruth took. A Moabitess who basically said to Naomi one day, she said, you know what? And Naomi said, look, I get it if you want to go back there. And Ruth said, no. She said, you know what? Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Understanding that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the true God, even though she was raised to believe otherwise, and even though she had gone through such hardship during that time, prior to that time, my own great answer. Anybody else? People of great faith that you read about in the Bible and say, wow, that's amazing. I wonder if I could have that kind of faith if I were put under that same challenge. Anybody? Yes. Noah.
Yeah.
Great, good answer. I've got somebody going like this. It's like, no, I appreciate this. It's like for a split second, you reminded me of Family Feud. Good answer. It should be up there. Why Noah?
Because in spite of the people cheering at him, he went into the building the boat and tried God to
jump for him. That's right. Easy to follow God when nobody's bothering you, when nobody's trying to get in your way. When nobody is persecuting you, when you are free to do what you want to do and follow God, that's the easy part because it's just you and the Lord. But when you have other people interfering and giving their critique and trying to discourage you and asking you, why are you doing that? And yet still following God. Excellent answer. Anybody else?
Peter.
Peter, where are you? Who said that? Good. Why Peter?
Well, because he was human. Because made
mistakes,
and he acknowledged mistakes, and he went up and fulfilled the call that God had on his life.
Amen.
And so I can relate to him.
I've made
many mistakes, but God has
been faithful. Praise the Lord. And isn't it interesting, because you know in the Bible there's a story about Peter where despite his mistakes, Jesus one day is with his disciples at a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's a gorgeous area. It's in the northern part of Israel. How many of you have been to Israel, by the way? Raise your hands. All right, I'll ask the question and I'll get more hands. How many of you would like to go to Israel? Not now, but yes, eventually when things calm down. Well, when you go to Israel and you're in the northern part of Israel, there's this beautiful area, springs and waterfalls and trees. It's absolutely gorgeous. And that place used to be dedicated to pagan gods. And so, no surprise, it was there that Jesus asked the question. He said, you know, who do people say I am? And some of the disciples said, well, you know, some say you're Elijah, some say you're the prophet. And then Jesus said, okay, yeah, that's what people say, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, I know who you are. You're the Messiah. A declaration that Jesus is indeed who he says he is. Took great faith. Good. Anybody else?
Esther.
Esther. Good. Why Naomi?
Because she said that I will do what my cousin has told me to do. She said, if I die, I die.
Amen. Amen.
In faith that God was going to deliver her people.
Good. Now I want to show you something, because a number of the answers you gave me, and maybe one or two that you didn't, are on our next slide. So let's go on to our next slide. Let me show you some examples on your next slide of people who had great faith. Oh, there's Caesarea Philippi over there. Anyway, we'll go on to the next slide. Next one right after that. There we go. I don't know if you can see this all. I'll read these to you. And most of the ones that you mentioned are up there. I think we even have one or two that aren't. So Noah, it says in Genesis 6:22, did all that God commanded him. Even when it didn't make any sense, and even when people were persecuting Noah, he said, you know what? I am going to be faithful to the Lord. And that's in Genesis 6:22. How about Job? How about Job, a person of great faith? Look, Job went through even more persecution than Noah did. And what did Job do? Well, it says in Job chapter 1, verse 22, it said, Job didn't sin or blame God. Well, how many of you know that takes great faith? Next name, how about Joseph? Joseph, a person of great faith, from Genesis 50:20. Let me break this down for you before I talk about this verse. Why was Joseph a person of great faith? Look what happened to him. He was sold into slavery by his brothers, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison, finally interpreted a dream for the Pharaoh, was made second in command, storing food in the storehouses. Joseph's brothers come to Egypt for food, and they need him, even though they don't know that it's Joseph, but Joseph knows exactly who they are. And when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, they feel terrible, and there's crying and weeping, because they feel horrible that they sold him into slavery all those years earlier. But what does Joseph say to them? Listen, it's in Genesis 50:20. He said, look, you meant evil, but God meant this for good. You see, everything had to happen according to God's plan, and I have faith in God, even though there were a lot of circumstances that I went through that were unpleasant, but it was all for a specific plan and time of God. That's faith, isn't it? To stick with the Lord, easy when times are going well. Really, really difficult when times are not. Let's see, what's the next one? Ruth! Yeah. Ruth 1:16, your God will be my God. Esther, if I die, I die, from Esther 4:16. And how about Paul? In Romans chapter 9, verse 3, Paul is speaking to the congregation or the church at Rome, primarily Gentiles. And we believe that the congregational size, 60 or 70 people. And he says to the Gentiles, he said, you know, he said, I'm glad that a whole lot of you are saved. He said, but I'm Jewish and I want to see my own Jewish people saved. He said, let me tell you what I would be willing to give up to see them saved. If I had to die right now, if that's what it took for them to come to Jesus, I would do it. And then he said, you know what? I'd go even farther than that. If I had to give up my own salvation after I died, and I had to give up spending my eternity with Jesus, if that's what it took to see my Jewish brothers and sisters saved, I'd be willing to do that too. That's deep. That's deep. That's rich. I mean, absent from the body, present with the Lord is instant joy, but eternal separation from God. How many of you know that's a real long time? That's faith. And you know, there is someone else, and it's not John the Baptist yet, who I want to bring up, who is one of the greatest examples in the scripture of faith. Yet none of us mentioned him, but that's okay, because Jesus does. Let's go on to our next slide, and let me show you. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10, Jesus talks about an individual who exemplifies incredible faith, and it's probably not someone you would automatically think of. It says, when Jesus entered Capernaum, and I'm going to take some pauses here. My friends, Jesus entered Capernaum a lot. The reason he entered Capernaum, this was an area in the region of Israel called the Galilee. In fact, Capernaum is on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus carried out most of his ministry in this particular area. And so when Jesus entered Capernaum, which he did many times, a centurion asked him for help. A centurion is a Roman army general. How many years in a century? Right, 100. If you're a centurion, you're called a centurion because you head up, or you are the captain over 100 soldiers. So easy to remember. And he asked Jesus for help. He said, Lord, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said, okay, you know, would you like me to come to the house and heal him? And the centurion replied, Lord, you know, I don't even deserve to have you come under my roof. But I have enough faith in you to know that if you just say the word that my servant will be healed, well, that's all I need. Because you see, I myself am a man under authority. I've got soldiers under me. Let's go to the next slide. These verses continue. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And he said to those following him, listen to this, everybody. Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith as a Roman centurion. But we're about to find somebody else who pretty much also fits the bill. And his name was John the Baptist. And let me tell you a little bit about John the Baptist. He was called John the Baptist not because he was not Episcopalian, not because he was not Anglican, not because he was not Nazarene. It wasn't a link of a denomination. It was essentially what he did. John was someone who spent a lot of time in the area of Israel called the Judean Desert. It's a low point. It's near the Dead Sea in Israel. It's near the Jordan River. If you are in Jerusalem and you wanted to go to where John the Baptist was, you, first of all, would be walking in a downward direction along what was called the Jericho Road. If you walked it, it would probably take you, oh, I'd say a good 4 hours or so. And then you would get down to the area of the Judean Desert, where there was what we call in Hebrew, Mayim Hayim, or living water. And living water means it's water that flows, it's moved. If you're ever thinking of drinking from a spring, the first thing you want to make sure is that water is moving, that it's not stagnant. If it's stagnant, it's basically dead. But if it's moving, it's alive. And so what greater place for people to be baptized than in that area by the Jordan River? Isn't it amazing that the Jordan River was a place of living water, and it's just north of a place called the Dead Sea? Isn't that amazing? And so John would be in this area. And God placed a special calling of faith on John the Baptist's life. And every time I read about it, it kind of makes me a little jealous because, well, why don't I just share with you first the words of John chapter 1, verse 23, and also verses 29 and 30. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, look, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is the guy. This is the one that I meant. This is the one I was talking about when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. oh, I want to spend a few minutes here. Because you need to know the impact of what's going on. Here you have this crazy guy eating weird food, insects, carob beans, animal fur around him. This is not someone that normally people would gravitate to. But God had placed a couple calls on his life. And one of those calls was he was telling the world to repent of your sins and be baptized and get in that water. And that's what John did. But apparently, God placed another call on the life of John the Baptist. Let me explain what it is. Sometimes, when times get really, really bad and really, really stressful, those are the times, more than any other times, that I hear people say, come, Lord Jesus, come now. And how many of you know we only have a tendency of saying that when things are not going well? Because when things are going well, we don't cry out, you know, Lord, I got a great life. I mean, Sandy and I, by the way, have three grandsons. We just found out our daughter is pregnant with a fourth. Going to have another grandson right around Thanksgiving. And we moved, by the way. We were living in Chandler, Miami. We're now in Phoenix. So we're only 3 minutes away from the grandchildren. And we downsized, but pray for us, because we've gone to I don't know how many no more square feet, and we got four dogs. That's called prayer. And everything is going really, really well. This is not the time, if things are going well in your life, well, let me just ask you, how many of you, when things are going well in your life and everything is great, you say, wow, life couldn't be better, I'm so enjoying it, come Lord Jesus, come now. Nobody says that when things are going well. But when things are going bad, come Lord Jesus, come now. Get me out of this. And by the way, when this is taking place, when John is in the wilderness baptizing people, this is in a place and this is at a time when people are wanting Jesus to come now. Because during that day and during that time, it's not fun living in Israel at all. In fact, it's agony. Because Israel was not under her own authority. Israel was under the rule of the Roman government. And high taxes and persecution. And, you know, the people knew. They said, wow, you know, what are we going to do? Is there a way for us to get rid of Rome? And they said, well, you know, we read in the Word that when the Messiah comes, he will destroy our enemies and he will bring peace. Really? We could use that like yesterday. Come, Lord Jesus, come now. And that's what people were saying. And so because of that, they were particularly hungry for the Messiah to come. They were hoping that there would be someone that God would choose to say, hey, guess what? Your Messiah is coming. And look what you have going on over here. God has chosen a man by the name of John. And he's saying, John, I know that everybody wants the Messiah to come. And guess what? You're going to make the announcement that the Messiah is here. Can you imagine if God gave you that kind of assignment? And if everybody in the world at that time who God could have chosen to declare that the Messiah was coming, he chose John. And let's look at these words again. I'm the voice. He's not bragging. He's not saying, God chose me, not you. That's not it. He's basically saying, listen, what I have to say comes directly from the Lord himself. Make straight the way for the Lord. Let me explain why he uses that term, make straight. Because, my friends, if you're going up to Jerusalem to come to be the Messiah and declare to the world that you are the one that the world has been waiting for, here's what you need to know. The roads going up to Jerusalem during those days were not good at all, because everybody used the roads. People walking, people with animals going, and there were rocks and stones. And yes, let's not forget about the robbers on the road who would come and gang up on you and steal everything you had. That's why we have a parable called the Good Samaritan. He was on one of those roads. And so one of the things that John was saying was, he said, when he said, make straight the way for the Lord, he was basically saying, look, the one who I'm talking about is coming, so let's smooth out the road for him so that he doesn't have to deal with that. And by the way, when he said, make straight the way for the Lord, he's also talking about straightening out your lives. Prepare yourselves, because the one who you've been calling for is finally coming. Yes, you want Jesus to come, that's great, but what are you going to do in your own lives in terms of walking out holiness to show Jesus that you're really committed to him? It means all of that in there. And the very next day, man, you want to talk about a quick fulfilled prophecy? How about that? It took a day. John said Jesus is coming. Within 24 hours, Jesus was there. Don't you wish that all prophecies would be fulfilled that quickly? And don't you wish that when people make a prophecy, that even if it doesn't happen the next day, it at least happens? Because I've got to tell you something, and I think all of you know this. We have been living and continue to live in a time where every other day people are making prophecies, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and the Lord is going to return here. And how many of you know it doesn't happen? And when it doesn't happen, we think, okay, well, you know, no big deal. This one said this didn't happen. You know, they can just go back into the woodwork. Nobody remembers. Let me tell you, people remember. And you know who are the ones who remember? The ones who remember are the people who are not yet believers in Jesus. And they're looking at us, and they're watching us. And when supposed Christians make prophecies that don't come to pass, guess what? They remember it. No wonder it's getting harder and harder to evangelize people and say, why don't you accept Jesus? Come into our club. And what we're hearing, unfortunately, more and more is, why would I want to join your club? You guys say you have the truth, but every time you make a prophecy, it's false. They have a point. But here's John the Baptist saying, listen, when he shows up, I'm telling you, he's coming, and he's going to be the very, very next day. John identified, look, you're the Lamb of God, you're the Messiah, you're the one who takes away the sins of the world. You're the promised one we've been waiting for. And this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. This one is from the beginning of time, and John, by the way, said, I am not even worthy to tie his sandals. John, prophesying here. How many of you know that it sure looks like John is a man of great faith? And now by a show of hands, how many of you would love to have faith in John the Baptist? Okay, I see a lot of hands going up. So let me ask you a question. Are you sure? Let me tell you why. We have this story here in John 1. It's also a similar story in Matthew chapter 3. But I believe it's in Matthew chapter 11. This same John says something about this Messiah that, well, might have you scratching your head a little bit. It says, after Jesus finished instructing his 12 disciples, and this is after John said what he did, he went on to teach and preach in the towns nearby. Meanwhile, John the Baptist, he is our hero. He was the one who declared that Jesus is coming. What, John? What do you have to tell us, you man of faith? John the Baptist, who had been put in prison, okay, heard what Jesus, the Messiah, had been doing. You know, going out, healing everybody and preaching the truth. And so what does John the Baptist do, this man of great faith? He sends a message to Jesus through his disciples. And in the message, John basically asked Jesus, he said, listen, are you really the Messiah to come, or should we be looking for someone else? What? What? Church, are you following me on this? Do you see, like, what's wrong with this picture? You just had one of the greatest examples of faith in Jesus' day. And look, his faith was pure, because he said something was going to happen, and it happened. That's called faith. Because listen, as I said, there are many, many people who prophesy something, and it doesn't come to pass. That's not faith. That's playing games. That's speculation. That's conjecture. That's not of God. This was. And yet, how can it be that this man of great faith, sometime later, after declaring, Jesus, he's the one, I'm telling you, oh, there he is the following day, I told you, I believe with all my heart and all my faith that Christ is the Messiah. And then sometime later, this same John sends a message saying, I don't know, are you the Messiah after all? Maybe it's somebody else. What in the world happened? Now, you could say, well, maybe it's the fact that, you know, John was in prison. Maybe he was going through a rough time and he was losing his faith, etc. Maybe. The Bible doesn't explain the reason why John kind of did a 180 here. So I don't want to come up with one. But what I do want to do is I want to ask you something. After this happened, how do you think Jesus felt? Because it says, after this happened, Jesus was talking with his disciples. And Jesus was talking to them about John the Baptist. And don't go there yet, Bob, I'll let you know. And I wonder what Jesus was saying to them. I wonder if it was something like, you know, guys, I got to tell you, I'm really, really disappointed with John the Baptist. I thought he was a man of great faith. God the Father chose him to announce that I was coming. And now... now, he's even wondering if it's me? Jesus was probably really discouraged, really disappointed in John the Baptist. What in the world happened to his faith? I'm sure that Jesus just shook his head and said, man, I don't know what happened to John the Baptist. And you might think that that's what Jesus would have done, because maybe that's what we would have done. Let me show you what Jesus did. That's on our next slide. It says, as he's speaking with his disciples, Jesus says in Matthew 11, first part of verse 11, I tell you, among those born of women, none has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Did any of you expect to see that? Why in the world would Jesus have called John the Baptist the greatest? After John initially said, you're the Messiah, and then said, you know, I kind of doubt, I'm not sure. Should we be looking for somebody else? Why would Jesus affirm and encourage John that way? And here's the answer, everybody. The God who created us knows that we are human. The God who created us knows that we make mistakes. And the God who created us knows that sometimes when things don't go 100% the way that we want them to, that all of us in here, and we've all done it. And I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying we're human, we've all done it. You ever get to those points in your lives where it's just, there's so much persecution, there's so much trial, and you ask the questions that maybe you would never have ever thought of asking in the past. You know, God, I've got to be honest with you. I mean, I've read the Bible, and I know that it's your word, but God, are you really real? God, when I know that after I die, it says if I believe in Jesus, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe that God the Father raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And Lord, I know that that's what the Bible says, but God, I've got to be honest with you. Sometimes I wrestle with that. After I die, Do I really have eternity and salvation after all? And Lord, if I were a true Christian, and if I were really saved, would I be asking these questions in the first place? And the answer is yes, we probably would. Because we're human. Just like John the Baptist was human. And maybe we think after asking these questions, oh my gosh, you know, the Lord must be really discouraged, really disappointed with me. Man, if there's any time that God would be throwing that lightning bolt out of heaven to strike me, it would be now. And yet it's just the opposite. Aren't you glad that you have a God who understands you in your strength and in your weakness? And because the Word doesn't change, and God says He is the same yesterday, today, and always, aren't you particularly glad that This template with Jesus and John the Baptist is the same template that applies to you. So in those times, and in those moments when your faith is weak and you're asking the questions that were answered 15, 20, 40 years ago, you're probably wondering, God, what are you thinking? You know, we're a lot harder on ourselves than God is. Isn't that great? Remember, you have a God who loves you. A God who stands by your side. A God who is there to encourage you. And so walk in that strength, because He understands our weakness. And He'll be there to prop us up and help us up, to allow us to continue to walk a strong and righteous path. Amen? This church has been a pillar of helping you to walk out a righteous path. And what a great segue for me to bring up your pastor. Naomi, would you like to share a few words?
Hey, change to love.
I didn't.
See if we can turn it on. There's a little button on the bottom. Let's get you another one. Is there any up here?
You know how to operate it, Jack.
Hold on.
Oh, that's why you're the master.
Okay, turn this on.
All right. Can we do that? And.
Thank you for joining us at Living Water Church. May the Lord bless you and give you a prosperous week.